All right. Well, it's a great honor to be here this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you all and hopefully can share a little bit of the Word of God with you. It's good to have everyone here. It's an honor to be here. I'd like to pray one more time that God would bless this message. Our Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be here. It is an extraordinarily wonderful privilege for one as inept as I. But I know that by your grace through your Holy Spirit, you will take your word and bless these people. I pray you would bless them. I pray they will hear your voice. I pray that we will exalt your holy name, that we will give praise and glory to you who loved us and gave to us eternal life. We thank you for this time. We pray your blessings on your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about John chapter 17. I want to tell a little quick story as we enter this. There was a Dr. Ironside, a lot of you might know him, and Dr. Ray Steadman, and they were traveling together, and they met this fella who had been at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, at Cambridge University, and they had asked, Cambridge University had asked D.L. Moody to speak at Cambridge University. Well, a lot of the students found out about this, and they were quite upset. There were at least five of them, maybe more, and they were quite upset that Cambridge, this distinct, wonderful, erudite university, would ask someone that can't even talk English properly to speak in their at their university. So these guys get together and they're going to be on the front row and they're going to give him what for when he stands up there. So when the time comes, they're all sitting up there, they're ready to attack this guy, D.L. Moody, and our sings first, as he sings, you know, the crowd is getting ready to worship. It's beautiful. And then Moody walks onto the stage. And he sees those young fellows up there, and he doesn't know anything about this. And he says, looking right at them, pointing right at them, "You may not think that God love you, but he do." And so that changed the whole thing all the way through, and I think this fellow that I'm talking about that was talking to Ironside was one of the ones there, and he heard the power and the love with which Moody spoke those words and presented his message, and he was like me. He couldn't talk very good English, but this guy was saved under that teaching. So what I want to talk about today a little bit is the love of God for his people. So in John 17, I got to give you a little background, I think, before we go there. I should take out my notes. I might use them. Who knows? Before we go there, I want to give you a little background. I have to keep my phone here so I can see what time it is. A little background on John 17. First of all, the Gospel of John. I want to tell you about God's love for his children. So, he says in John chapter 17, through the whole chapter, this is a transitional book. In the first 12 chapters, God is through John, giving the account of his public ministry, the first 12 chapters. And essentially, in those 12 chapters, it is Jesus preaching and teaching and healing and caring, with the Jews rejecting and hating and plotting to kill. That's essentially the first 12 chapters of John. And then chapter 1 is the introduction of Jesus, who is God, who created the universe. And he came to his own didn't receive him. But those that did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh nor of man, but nor of blood, but of God. They were born from above. So Then in chapter 2, we see his first miracle. Chapter 3 tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. But what does that even mean? Well, you're dead in sin, and all are dead in sin. All are born dead in sin, and you deserve the wrath of God, which is what? Eternal punishment, torment night and day for all eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. We're sinners. We've rebelled against God. We hate him. We are haters of God. How do I know? Look at our actions. And he also says so. So in chapter 4, you know, we see him going out from the Jews to Samaria and talking to the woman at the well. Chapter 5 of John tells of a lot of stuff, but in particular, that if you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father. And the Father has given the Son all authority. In chapter 6, we see a lot of stuff, the feeding of the 5,000, and God giving a people to Jesus. So we have to remember that back in chapter 1, when we are introduced to Jesus, the Word made flesh, he is God the Son. Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. So as we get more into this, I'll try to explain a little more about that. So God the Son became a man, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. Why? To save sinners from their sins. That's what he did. So as we come up through, I won't go through all of the different chapters, but as we come up through the chapters, we get to chapter 8, for example, and he tells the people, the multitude there, that why can't you hear what I'm saying? They were listening to him, what he was saying. They were listening to his words. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? And then he tells them why. Because you're of your father, the devil. You're dead. Of course you can't understand. You can't go out there in the graveyard anywhere and somebody be talking and expect that guy down in the dirt to hear what he's saying or understand it. So he says, because you're of your father, the devil. If you were of God, you'd hear his voice. So all that are here that hear what we're saying, hopefully, I won't mess it up too bad, you are his and you will hear his voice and rejoice in what he has to say. So anyway, we'll move along up. We get up to chapter 12 and that ends his private ministry. We see him in chapter 12. We see the triumphal entry of Jesus on that Monday before his crucifixion. Now, chapters 13 to 16 are his private ministry to his apostles. And I'm not going to say a lot about that now, but I may go back and forth on it some. So at the end of his private ministry to the apostles, and in them, I think I will just look a little bit at some of them in a couple of minutes. But at the end of that, at the end of his private ministry, in which he gives them a new commandment, right? In chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and so the world will know that you're mine because you love one another. And I'm kind of taking this off what Pastor Dennis did last week. One of the great gifts that we have is that we love one another. If we're truly believers, we love one another. What does that mean? I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13. There's no envy there. There's no wanting to hurt the other. There's only caring about that other person. And the best way we can care about that other person is help meet their needs, tell them the gospel, study the word with them, help them fix their car, paint their house for them, get groceries for them, help them, whatever it is, we're to love one another. Well, I want us to see that that's absolutely what we should be doing, but that the example is God himself. It is God that loves us. And we're not deserving of his love at all, in any possible way. So, as we approach chapter 17, This to me is one of the great chapters. If there can be a great chapter, this is the great, maybe the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. This is sublime to the maximum possible. This is the God-man praying for his people. This is incredibly wonderful, and I want us to see some of it. And I want you to go home and read this many, many times on your knees and ask God to show you who he is and why would he love such a fool as us, such wretches as us. So as we go here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in one place, but I'm going to try to go all the way through the chapter. And when I get to the end, that's where I want to spend a little more time, if I have it. So we will start out. So I'm going to title this, God's Love for His Children, if we need a title. So this being a transitional chapter, I want us to notice that in here, this is hard for some people, we're going to see that this is a Trinity. This is a triune God. Has to be a triune God. God is love. And we're going to see that God loved Jesus, his son, always. That's how he loves us too. So he starts here in right after chapter 16, and he says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. So as he starts this, he speaks these words to his Father, his heavenly Father, who is God the Father. Now remember, God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is eternal. He is always. He always has been. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is forever and ever. He has always been. He always will be. But in the beginning, when he started time, he created the universe that is so vast that none can comprehend its greatness. But God is one in essence. But he exists in three persons. Eternally God the Father, eternally God the Son, eternally God the Holy Spirit. And as the church would say it, God is eternal. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So, when Jesus spoke this word in his humanity, because in time, as was promised from the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 3:15, with the proto-evangel, or the first evangel, the first gospel preached, because that's right after man had sinned, he promised that there would be a seed that would crush Satan. And Jesus is that seed. He is God, the everlasting Son, become man, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament that it would happen. And he became man. He lived a sinless life. He kept the law perfectly. He did always those things that pleased the Father. This is the one in his humanity, in his incarnation, that is beginning this prayer. Now think of this for a minute, please. The God-man is about to pray to his Father so that we can hear. Remember, they are in the upper room. He just spent the night, it's probably 1:30 in the morning when he's praying this prayer. He's in the upper room with them. They hear what he is saying. And he has been so wonderful as to allow us into that conversation, that we might hear what the God-man says, what he prays to his Father so we can hear. And he has preserved his sacred word that not only do the apostles hear it, but we hear it. What a wonderful joy this is. Oh, how we should rejoice in what he says. Now let's try to look a little bit and hear what he has to say. Sublime is a bad word. It's not wonderful enough to describe this chapter that God the Son, the Holy Son of God, the Savior of the world, is allowing us to hear his prayer to his Father for us. Now, we know that in Matthew 6, You know, there was a prayer that the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray. So he gives them a pattern for prayer. Our Father who art in heaven and so on. But Jesus never prayed that prayer. That was a prayer for the disciples. That was a prayer for us. He couldn't pray that prayer because in it asks to forgive us of our sins. Jesus never sinned. He couldn't sin. He couldn't pray that prayer. That's not his prayer. That's a pattern for us. Jesus prayed all the time in his humanity, but he didn't tell us very much of what he prayed. There's a little bit he told, but not much. But here, he gives us this sacred prayer that he prays for us. So first, this chapter is broken down into three pieces, three parts, I'll say. The first, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, is he's praying for himself. The second, verses 6 to 19, he's praying for the apostles. Chapter 17, verses 20 to the end of the chapter, he's praying for us. So let's look at this. As he spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. All right, now this is important, I think, because he's asking the Father to glorify his Son. Well, he didn't have to glorify his Son when he was in heaven. For all eternity, he had the same glory the Father had. But now here in his humanity, he is asking him to glorify his Son. Now, this glorifying that he's talking about, he's going to say a little later about, Father, your will be done, not mine. If it's possible, take this from me. But he doesn't want him to take it from him because he wants his will to be done because Jesus' will is the same as the Father. So he says here, glorify your Son. That is, crucify me, that I might pay for the sins of the people you've given to me. That's what he's saying here. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. This is the only personal mention of prayer. This is the only personal prayer that Jesus has for himself. Glorify your Son. He wants us to hear this. He already knows all this stuff. He wants us to hear it. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. That's why. See, early on, God gave a people to his Son, and we'll see more about that later. And he wants the Father to be glorified. This is love. Okay, God the Father sent the Son, and the Son wants to glorify the Father. So he says, glorify me, the Son, in my humanity. Why? Because the Son loves the Father. Why would the Father do it? Because he loves the Son. Why would he give him these people, this church? Why would he give him the bride? Because he loves him. He wants him to have a bride. So I want you to see the love of God as we go through here. And I'll try to pick up the pace a little bit. So glorify your Son. Glorify is to highly esteem, to show everyone that this is God. Or if I was trying to glorify someone else, it'd be to highly esteem them, to say good things, right things about them, to honor them. Well, he's saying, do that to me as you crucify me. Or as they crucify me and I endure your wrath. So the hour has come. Now we've talked about, or he's talked about that all the way down through there. And I'll just look at a couple of things. Let's turn to John chapter 7 if you would. There's going to be some page changing here, but I'm going to try to stay in John as much as I can. And I have to pick up the pace in order to get to where I'm going, but I just want to do these few things. John chapter 7, verse 30. Let's see, he says, therefore they sought to take him, Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then turn with me to chapter 8, verse 20. And he says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. His hour hadn't come yet. John chapter 12, verse 23. And he says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. Now, this is at the end of his ministry, his public ministry. The hour has come, saying that the Son of Man should be glorified. So earlier, the hour hadn't come yet. Now it's come. And then same chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. And he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He glorified it as he witnessed to him his baptism and all the other things, the transfiguration. Now he's going to glorify it again at the crucifixion. And then turn with me, if you would, to chapter 13, verse 1. And he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were with him, he loved them to the end. Maximally, infinitely, absolutely, without any condition of any sort, he loved them. Okay, because the hour had come, it's time. And then, if you would, chapter 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. And I wish I had the time, because there's so much in chapters 14, 15, and 16 on the triune God, but that's another time. So here in chapter 16, verse 32, he says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we'll talk more about the world in a little while. So the hour has come, and I think that's all we're going to say about that right now. So let's go back to chapter 17. As he says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given, as Father, as you have given your Son, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Okay, so God the Father gave authority to the Son in his humanity. He didn't have to in his deity. That he should give eternal life to all that the Father gave him. So, first of all, I want to look at eternal life. And verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's eternal life. Knowing the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And he says back in chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know the verse. But he says, for God loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To have everlasting life, you must know God and the one he sent, who is God the Son. That is eternal life. And he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus came, and he is praying to the Father for himself, watch this, that the Father would be glorified by glorifying him, and that glorifying him would be when he pours out his wrath on the Son. Hebrews, he calls it all joy that he would do this for us. And when the Father pours out his wrath on his Son, that's what Jesus is praying for, that we would have eternal life. Because he had to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Matter of fact, if you read through the scriptures everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, especially Romans 3, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, many places, Isaiah 53, we are not able, we are not willing, We don't know about it. We don't care about it. We're dead. But he wants us to have it. He's giving us eternal life. He gave us eternal life. And that is to know the true God and the Son whom he sent. So this is so important. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, before we go further, notice he said here, and this is very controversial to a lot of people. It won't be here, but he says, you gave him authority, verse 2, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. See, everybody likes that part. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Whoa, wait a minute. That's mentioned 6 times in this chapter. He starts with that in John chapter 6. Turn back there with me, please, to John chapter 6, verse 37. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. You know, did you notice that? The Father's giving to the Son a people. And all of them are going to come. So when we preach, teach, witness, live our lives, have the confidence, God has an eternal purpose. He has an eternal plan. There are no change orders. There's no alterations. It is going to come to pass exactly as God intended it. And he has shown us a lot of what he has intended. Not all, but enough for us. So God, of course, had to give a people to his son. Because he's not saving everyone. He's saving the ones the Father gave him. They're the ones that he has given authority to give eternal life to. That they may know him, the only true God, and that son whom he has sent. So he's showing here, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Not might, not maybe. You don't have to cajole and beg and all that. And it's okay to do that, but don't worry. If God chose them before the foundation of the world, they're going to be saved. If he's pleased to use you as an instrument to do that, be very thankful. But don't worry. God's purpose and plan is not dependent on us in any degree of any sort. So, and he goes on to say, for I have come, verse 38, chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father. Now, before I go there, I have to say one more thing. Turn back to chapter, the same chapter, in verse 34. No, it's right here somewhere. Anyway, the work of the Father is to believe on his Son. It's one of these verses right here. I don't see it right now. Okay, here it is, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent. So if you want to do the work of God, believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. Now over here in verse 39, he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, notice again, he gave them to some people, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him. You want to know the will of God? We just saw the work of God. Now, the will of God is this, that you believe in him. And he says, this is the will of God who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So then we'll move on to verse 44, because these Jews are mumbling and complaining here. He says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will give him. I will raise him up at the last day. So when he prays over here in John chapter 17, all that you have given me, that's where it started back there. But it should be, really, if we have any idea of who God is, this should be understood. And I say that because of this. If God is, and that's what we want to know, that's who we want to know. Because Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If we truly know God, he must be, to be God, he must have be infinite in his person. He must be eternal. Of course, he is. He was before time. He created time. He created the universe. And being infinite in his person, before time, eternal, he must have infinite power. Of course, he does. He created this vast universe that no one can create anything out of nothing. He must have infinite knowledge. Of course, he does. He's God. He must be infinite in his presence. See, so for him to have infinite knowledge, and then somebody come up to me and say, if you'd only believe, like I used to hear J. Vernon McGee say, God is just up there. He just wants you to be saved so bad if you'll only believe. No. He has infinite knowledge. That didn't start in eternity. It is always. He's always known all things. Always. Eternally. So therefore, of course, if he's going to save anyone, he had to give them to the Savior. The Savior is his Son. His Son came to earth, lived the sinless life that we talked about. Those are the things that we must know, that God is. He is omnipotent, has infinite power and knowledge, and in his presence, he is holy. He is creator. He has an eternal purpose. He's carrying it out. Part of that plan is he gives the people to his Son. His Son lives this perfect life. He keeps the law perfectly, absolutely. No one could ever do that. And now he's asking the Father to glorify him. Let me bear the wrath of those that you gave me. Those that you gave me, those that know you. And we'll see more in a little while. So he goes on, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. When did he do that? It's as sure as done. It's not going to happen till a little later in the day because it's early morning here. It's going to happen a little later in the day. And we can see that in John chapter 19, verse 30. And he goes on, he says, So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He had endured the wrath of God. He had paid the debt that we owe and said, it is finished. Back here hours earlier, he said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It was as good as done a few hours later. And he did it. Okay, so moving on here. I'd love to spend a couple months in this chapter, but at least I want to get through it. So he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, he's pre-existent, just like John 1:1, just like Genesis 1. He is pre-existent. He is the eternal God. His glory is the same as the glory of the Father. He's the same. He's God the Son, eternally. So but he's praying this for so that we can hear, so that we get it. And then he goes on to say, I have manifested or I have made known your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. Now, I'd like to spend some time here. I can't. But God chose them before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. There's lots of places we could go. This is just one of them. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And he says, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, as the Father chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Always. Before the foundation of the world is eternity. There wasn't some point in eternity when the triune God is sitting there, well, what should we do this eternity? No, it was an eternal thing. It was always done. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. The beloved is Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. And then let me, bear with me, please. Let me just read on through verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Who does? Those that the Father chose. And the ones he chose are those that he gave to his Son. And he says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. We, the ones that the Father gave to the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. That's the second time we hear about his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Of course he did. Remember Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise, for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And he goes on in verse 10 here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in Christ, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's who God is. That's what he does. He works all things according to the pleasure of his will. If he gave anyone to his Son, it was according to his good pleasure. Are we worthy? No. Can we be? No, we can't be worthy. We're not worthy. Can we be thankful? We ought to be. We ought to be so extraordinarily, wonderfully thankful. But let's move on, because I really have to get through all this. It's a great joy. So he says, I have made known your name to them, to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. That's what we're to do. We're to keep his word. We're to keep his commandments. He says in John 14, if you're my friends, you keep my commandments. Let's try to do that. We're not going to do it perfectly, but let's strive to honor the one who loves us. Now, also, I must tell you that as we're reading this, we are hearing the Son of God loving us to his Father. He is giving us that privilege that we can hear this extraordinarily heavenly conversation. He's loving us even when he was praying that he would be glorified, because that glorification was for him to go to the cross to bear our sins. And he's loving us here as he begins to pray for the apostles, where he says, they were yours, you gave them to me, they've kept your word. Now they have known all things that which were given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you gave me, which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So if we're of God, if he has saved us, if he has given us to the Son, when we hear his word, we understand. Not perfectly right away. The more time we spend, the better we'll understand. But we'll get that. We'll know that God is, and that he sent his Son, and that his Son lived a perfect life, and his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross and bore the wrath that we deserve, and rose again and lives that we might have eternal life. We'll know that. So he says, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. Verse 9. Who's he praying for? I'm praying for them. The ones you gave me. That's who I'm praying for. I'm not praying for the world. What? How can you say that? I'm not. God said it. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. He's not praying for the world. Who's the world? The world system. It's the world system. It's that which Satan has rule over. It's that which we're going to find out in a few minutes. We're not of the world. We're not of that system. He has saved us and transformed us and changed us. He told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And that is God has to give life to you. When he saves you by his grace, he doesn't just forgive you. He changes you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you read chapter 14, 15, and 16 of this gospel, you will see that not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in you, but the Father and Son, the triune God dwells in you. So therefore, you are a new nature. All things have become old and new things have come. Now you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. When he saves you, when you are one of the ones that the Father has given to the Son and he's paid for, he changes you, and now God dwells in you, and you can't sin like you used to do. Doesn't mean you don't sin. You still sin. We're all sinners. But those that the Father gave to the Son are saved and transformed and have God dwelling in us. And that can never change, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. It can never change. Nothing can take you from Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So, he goes on to say, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's glorified in us. Because the Father gave them to him. Why did the Father give? You know, it might be hard for you to believe, it's really hard for me to believe, that he would want me to be a part of the body of Christ. That he would want me, a wretch like me, a sinner like me, a worthless no-count like me, to be a part of the body of his Son. He would give me to him. Most people in the world are better than I am. Why would he do that? It was according to his good pleasure. How thankful ought we to be? Okay, so he goes on to say, verse 10, and all mine are yours and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these, those that you gave me, these apostles here, they're in the world. They're still here. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Now here's his prayer for those. Okay, his prayer for him was that the Father would glorify him. So that he would glorify the Father by paying the price that the Father sent him to pay, that he would be able to pay for this bride that the Father's given to him. So he says, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. And I'm going to get to that a little bit more later. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. While he was here in his humanity, he kept them. There's 11 of them. There was 12. There's 11 left. One is gushed out when he hung himself there. But there's 11 of them. He kept them while he was here. But now he says, those you gave me I've kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, because the scripture foretold that he would be betrayed, and that that's what would happen. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he's praying that the Father would keep them, and that their joy, his joy, would be fulfilled in them. Christ wants his joy to be fulfilled in us. So we, as we go along, and we're going to have times, and there's the awfulest times, and it's hard to do this, but we need to do it, where we lose loved ones. And that's going to be hard, and we're going to mourn. That's right. We should do that. But we must also, those that are given to the Son by the Father, we must have his joy fulfilled in us. It must be our great joy to know that we belong to Christ, because the Father gave us to him, and the Father gave us to him because he loved us. That's why the Father gave us to his Son. The Son died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again because he loves us. That's why he did it. Our joy must be, no matter the circumstances, that we understand that God, the eternal, infinite, holy God, loved a people and gave us to his Son, and His Son purchased us with His own blood. That's our joy must be that. So we pray all the time for persecuted Christians. We pray for people like dear Tiffany and Dawn and Joe Jackowitz and Paula and others that have suffered and are suffering beyond what we can ever possibly imagine. We pray for them, but they that are His, they have that joy, His joy fulfilled in them, because they know they have eternal life. They know that when this life is over, they're going to be with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So their joy is full now. But the more you know that, the more your joy is full. You must have that joy. You must know Christ. He's your only hope. So we'll go on. So he says, that's part of his prayer, like for them. First is, Father, keep them through your name. Second, that my joy may be fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them. See, that's the world that we're not of. That's the world he's not praying for. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. Don't let him have them. Now, he may tempt and all that stuff, but he can't have you. He can't have you. So he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Why not? Because he left us here. What did he tell us to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because that's how God saves people. See, they must hear his word. Call on the name of Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10. But how can we call if we don't hear? How can we hear if we don't believe? How can we hear if we don't have someone to tell us? How can we hear if we don't have a preacher? Or a witness at work, or at school, or at play, or at Sunday school, or parents in the home. As I pray every day for pastors, every day faithful pastors, I also pray for faithful fathers and mothers, that they would teach their children. Part of what we must do is not only tell them the gospel, but train them, disciple them, teach them, love them, show them. You can't disciple them if you're not loving them while you're doing it. We're discipling them. Why did Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone? Because he loves a people and they're going to be saved, and he's going to use you and me to do it. So we need to get busy with that and understand that. He loves that people so much. He's going to save them. There's no question about it. But I want to be one of the ones that he uses to tell someone that maybe they'd be saved. So parents, brothers and sisters, pastors, anyone else, teachers, spread the word. Preach the word. Prepare them for the ministry. Tell them the gospel that they might be saved, and so on. That's our job. That's what we should want to do if we're his. Now, there's going to be some like Pastor Dennis and other pastors. This is what they do. This is what they do all the time. Great for them. I'm thankful for them. We have to have them. But let's not just sit on our duffs. Let's get busy and let us do it too. We won't do it with the eloquence and the debonair style and all that sort of thing. But we can tell our children God is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He sent his son. His son came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of all that would believe him. And he'll give to you eternal life. We can do that as parents, as grandparents, as sisters, as brothers, as you're saved. Love your family. Love those that are around you. Love your friends. And you don't love them if you're not telling them. I'm just saying. You got to tell them. And praise God that you will and do. And that he might be pleased to save them. Doesn't mean he'll save them. But there's no other way for them to be saved but to hear that good news. So, moving on. He says, That's why he doesn't take him out of the world, because see, they got to tell everybody about him. We got to witness for him and whatever else he wants us to do. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now here he's praying for them a third part in this prayer. First part was, Father, keep them. I've kept them. Now just kind of hang on to them till I raise from the dead and all that sort of thing. And then that my joy might be fulfilled. And now, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Remember Pilate asked, what is truth? He'll do that later, chapter 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Here's truth. Your word is truth. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His word is God's word is truth. You can say you love him all you want. If you don't spend any time in his word, you're lying to yourself. You got to get in there and see what he has to say, and you got to find teachers that will help you learn. And different people go to different styles. I'm not saying you have to be a master or anything like that, but you've got to get in there. He says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So he wants us to be kept safe. He wants us to be protected. He wants us to have his joy in us. And he wants us to be sanctified, set apart from the world that we're not of, unto God who gave us eternal life. How can we do that? Through his truth. If we are saved, Romans chapter 8, 29 and following, if we are called and predestined and saved, we're going to be sanctified. As sure as your salvation is, if he's going to save you or if he has saved you, it is just as certain that you will be sanctified. Now, to the degree that you put in, that would be to the degree that you're sanctified. But you're not going to be sanctified if you're not understanding who God is. You can understand all the greatness of who he is without being in his word. So, Jesus prays for them, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So brethren, sisters, get in his word. Lord, teach me your holy word. Sanctify me by your truth. Show me your ways. Help me to live for you. You know I'm not much. I don't know anything. I'm not very smart. But whatever the case, sanctify me by your truth. Your word is truth. Then he goes on to say, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The only way we can be sanctified. Now, he goes on, now that's the prayer for the apostles. Now he goes on to pray for us. Chapter 17, verse 20 and following. He says, this is the third negative, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not only praying for them. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the Gospels in the New Testament. That they wrote with their legates. Without that, we couldn't know how to be saved. So he's praying for us now. He's about to start praying for us. And all the things that he prayed for those apostles are included in this prayer for us. So this is sublime wonder, beauty, to imagine that the eternal God spoke to the Father in our behalf. And he goes on to say, but that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's praying that we'll be one as they are one. Now the Father and the Son are one in essence, but also in will. They're unified. Their unity is exact, absolute, complete. He wants us to be unified with one another and with him in his truth. So being sanctified is so important in knowing his truth. He wants us to be one with him in soul, spirit, mind, heart, everything. He wants us to think like him, do like him, honor him. So he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, I'm going to get back to that in just a couple of minutes, and I know my time's running out, but I'm going to get back to that in a couple of minutes. And the glory which you gave me, which I have given them. Now, when did he give him this glory? When did the Father give Christ this glory? He didn't have to give it to him in eternity. He had the same glory. I mean, he's God. He gave it to him in his humanity. And in different points, like, at his birth, his baptism, several times through, he gave him this glory. So he goes on to say, where am I? Got lost. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. I have lifted up their names. I am praying for them. I love them. I died on the cross to pay for their sins. And he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, Jesus said, you in me, Father, and they, that they may be made perfect in one, complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. Okay, so the world is going to know that, right? At his crucifixion, right? So they're going to know that. That's good. And what did they do? Some were saved. Most rejected. They're going to know by the martyrdom of his saints. They're going to know, John 13, by the saints loving him and expressed in love for each other. The world will know. They'll see that. But the less we do that, the less they'll see, right? So we got to love one another so that the world can see. John 13, that new commandment. So the same thing will happen. As we preach the gospel, the same thing will happen. What is the gospel? The gospel is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the God-man, Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, paid for our sins, gave us eternal life. That's the gospel. Otherwise, we're dead. Going to hell. Judgment is hell. So, same thing. Some in the world will believe. They are of those that the Father gave to the Son. Most will continue to reject, plot to destroy Jesus and all his people. Okay, but it goes on to say, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Again, they've rejected all of that. He says, Father, I desire... Well, before I go on, let me just say a little more about that. He wants the world to know that he loves this people that the Father gave him, that he died on the cross to pay for. He wants the world to know that. It's like when I met my dear... I want the world to know I love my dear wife. But much more than this, infinitely more. God wants the world to know that he loves these people that he came. Well, how can you say that? People are dying all the time. You know, they're being martyred and all this sort of thing. They're going to heaven. And look at the love they have for one another. Look how they honor me. They will even die to honor my name. But you know what? There's coming a time when God is going to take the church out of here. And the world's going to know that we're gone. Because there's not many of us, but there's enough to notice. And then, in the tribulation time, there's three times. The world knows it's the power of God doing these things. Knows that it is the Lamb of God doing these things. And yet they don't repent. And yet they blaspheme. So they know this prayer is being answered. But wait. There's three times in the tribulation that happens, at least, that is actually mentioned. But wait, Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. And the church who he took out will come back with him and reign with him on earth. And only believers will enter that kingdom, the millennium. Only believers. And you know what? They're going to have children. And those children will be born dead in sin, just like everybody else. And they're going to have to be saved. But during their time here on earth, during the kingdom age where they will live for, well, if you're a rebel, you might die at 100. But most are going to live like a tree. Most will live the whole 1,000 years. It's going to be like Eden again. It's going to be harmony, and Christ is going to be reigning himself, and we're going to be reigning with him. And Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. And at the end of that glorious time, when we in our glorified eternal state are reigning with him, all those that entered that are saints are going to see every single word that God spoke here is coming to pass. And that the world may know that you sent me, they're going to know then. What will be their response? See, this blows Arminianism right out of the water. What will be their response? Satan's going to be loosed at the end, and the unbelievers are going to join him to go against God. And they know that the Father sent him, and they know that everything he said has come to pass, and they know that this is the kingdom age right here, and he's reigning himself. This is all true. And they're going to join Satan to rebel against him, and it'll be over in an instant. Why? When God said to Adam, chapter 2, Genesis 2:17, in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's what he meant. You will be dead, alienated from God, unable and unwilling to follow him, serve him in any way. So I'm going to just read the rest of this chapter and not say too much more and close. But remember, if the Father gave you to the Son, you ought to be thankful, and we ought to love one another and care about one another and care about our neighbors and tell them this, the only hope anyone has. You can say, have all this good news you want to tell them. It's not good news if they don't know Christ. They must get to know Christ. Then we can work on the details. But we must know Christ. He's the only hope. We got to tell him, and we got to love him enough to do so. So we read on here, and he says, he wants the world to know, Jesus does, that the Father loves us just like he loves his Son. Now, I will encourage you, I won't go there right now. I will encourage you to go to Romans chapter 8, and you'll see that he has adopted us there. He has made us joint heirs with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not something to be thankful for? So he goes on to say, Father, I desire all they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it. He's will declaring it right here. He's will declaring it right here in his truth. Read his truth. Believe his truth. He says, and I will declare here that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. May God take his word and burn it deeply within your being, and you love him so that you want to know him better and read more and be a part of the body. Come out. Hear the word of God. Fellowship with the brethren. Get to know them. Love one another. Let us honor him as he would have us to. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.